Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 33 of the Catechism on the truth of conversion. The Word of God at Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read the inspired word of God. We read that in connection with Lord's Day 33 of the Catechism. This is one of the main passages in harmony with all of God's Word, on which the truth of this Lord's Day is based. Lord's Day 33, questions and answers 88 through 91. Question 88 asks, how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in Christ, in God, through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two introductory Lord's Days to the third section of the Catechism on the gratitude that we owe to God for His deliverance of us from our sin and misery. We considered in some detail Lord's Day 32, particularly question and answer 86. Several sermons were preached on that question and answer. The basic idea of that question and answer was why we as Christians must do good works. And in that answer, the Catechism gives us five or so reasons why, as Christians, we must do good works. We didn't consider really very much question and answer 87, but question and answer 87 asks this: cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And the answer to that question is by no means. Those who are not converted to God cannot be saved. Now that brings up the whole matter of conversion. Because what the passage says there is that those who are not converted are not saved. But really the idea there is those who do not do good works. That's the implication. Question and answer 86 says, why must Christians do good works? And then question and answer 87 says, are those who are not converted able to be saved? And the idea is those who do not go forth in a life of good works. And the rest of the answer makes that clear by listing all of those sins that those who are not converted walk in. So that brings up the whole matter of conversion, which the Catechism builds on in Lord's Day 33. Really, the discussion of conversion in Lord's Day 33 indicates the way in which you and I as Christians go forth in good works. If we live in daily true conversion, the implication of that is that as Christians, we are truly doing what we already considered in Lord's Day 32, namely walking in good works. This is the evidence of a Christian walking in good works, namely a daily killing of the old man and a daily quickening of the new man. The man, woman, and child who goes forth in holiness, goes forth in good works, lives a life of daily conversion. That's what we consider this evening. Let's use as our theme, very simply, true conversion. The three points of the sermon are, in the first place, what; in the second place, how; and then in the third place, to what end. What, how, and to what end. Typically, when we hear the word conversion, we think of the one-time dramatic event in the life of a child of God in which they turn from sin and turn to God and are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. I think if you asked most people, reformed or not reformed, what conversion is, that's how they would describe it. That initial event in someone's life, oftentimes a very dramatic event in which they are brought to faith in Christ. Even we as Reformed believers use the term that way. We often speak of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And when we talk about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we are referring specifically to that one-time, hugely significant event in his life when he was on the road to Damascus, when God came to him and worked faith in his heart so that he understood his sin and then and there clung by faith to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Paul was converted, we say, on the Damascus road. That certainly is appropriate to use the term conversion in that regard. However, conversion as we have it in Lord's Day 33 of the Catechism, and as is often taught in the Reformed faith, is slightly different. What we have in Lord's Day 33 is not a one-time dramatic event in the life of the child of God. Often in the life of a member of the church, as we saw this morning in the sacrament of baptism, when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ is not later in life in a dramatic way. God often works that life in the womb. So there is not this conversion experience often among the believer's seed. The Catechism uses this term conversion to describe something that believers do in their everyday life. It is a daily quickening of the new man and a daily killing of the old man. Appropriately, though, it's termed conversion in Lord's Day 33. And that's because the main idea of conversion, that word itself, is a turn or a change. Now, that would apply to that event in the life of the Apostle Paul, for example. He turned, he changed in his life at that time. But the fact is that as Christians who have Christ in our hearts, this is something that we do all the time. Really, the idea that's described in Lord's Day 33 is that of repentance, that of turning, not just in prayer, not just uttering words to God, but with respect to our whole being, a changing, a turning from sin and darkness and a turning to God. And the idea of what is described in Lord's Day 33 is that that is something that every child of God must do every single day. The realities spoken of in this Lord's Day are that of the old man and the new man. Conversion is a killing of that old man and a quickening of the new man. So we need to know what those two things are in order to understand what conversion is. The old man, beloved, as we know, is that which we have from Adam. It is the corrupt nature and flesh that we inherited as those who are the offspring of Adam. The old man is that part of us that is thoroughly depraved, so that all that that old man can do is be inclined towards sin and darkness. One of the passages in God's Word that very clearly describes the old man is Genesis 6, verse 5. This is the description of men right before the flood. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil, and then that continually. Describing there the nature of man in such a way that we see that the entirety of our being, that old man we inherit from Adam, is sinful and corrupt. As the canons say, a corrupt stock brings forth a corrupt offspring. That's our old man. Colossians 3 describes that old man for us in verse 5 when it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth." Colossians 3 is one of the clearest passages that describes this daily conversion spoken of in Lord's Day 33. It uses the exact same language as Lord's Day 33. What I just read there in verse 5, mortify your members of this earth. And then verse 9, after describing that a little bit, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Talking about these very things that are spoken of in Lord's Day 33. A putting off, a killing of the members of the earth, described later as the old man. And then it goes on in verse 10, to describe the putting on or the making alive of the new man. This passage, in harmony with Ephesians 4, most explicitly teaches what Lord's Day 33 sets before us. But in Lord's Day, or rather in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul really describes this old man. What we have at the beginning of the passage is a contrast between that which is of heaven, representing everything in harmony with God, and the truth and godliness and that which is of this earth, representing everything that is against God and our sinful natures. Notice that at the beginning of the chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So everything that's of God, the truth, godliness, above, heavenly, spiritual. And then in contrast to that, he says in verse 5, mortify your members of this earth. That part of our being, not just physical, but part of who we are, that is as a magnet drawn to this earth, and earth there representing everything that is sinful and corrupt. The old man is that part of us that clings to us, that is depraved, and that hates God, and that can only walk in the ways of sin. In contrast to that is the new man. The new man is the principle of the life of Christ that God has worked in our hearts. The moment the Spirit of Christ worked in your heart to give you life, you have now that new man. The new man is Jesus in your heart. Colossians 3 describes that beautifully at the beginning of the chapter. It speaks of at the beginning being risen with Christ. The idea there is that we were in Christ when He was on the cross. All of our sins were in Christ, and He took those sins to the cross, and He took those sins to the grave. He experienced death for us. But then it says, if you are risen with Christ, so that we can say that we were in Christ as well when He arose from that grave, so that that life of Jesus Christ, that resurrection life, is exactly what is given to us when we become alive spiritually. That it is the life in Christ is evident from what we read in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ is your life. Christ is my life. And that's the new man that is in us. That part of us that longs for God, believes in God, and walks according to His ways. We can read the Scriptures, and we can read Lord's Day 33, and we can describe doctrinally these truths of the old man and new man, but this is something that we experience every single day of our life. You know exactly what I'm talking about when I describe that sinful flesh that still clings to us. You know exactly what I'm talking about because every single one of us understands the pull that we have towards sin and the things of this earth and everything that is opposed to God. We know that that is a part of who we are. That experience is the evidence of that old man that clings to us. But we also have the other side of it. There is a part in you and me that wants to be here in church on a Sunday night. There is a part in you and me that when we read the Scripture says amen to what we read because we know that it's the truth. There's a part of you and me that longs for Jesus Christ and puts our faith in Jesus Christ. There's a part of you and me that wants to go to heaven and seek those things that are above as they are spoken of in Colossians chapter 3. We understand these truths of old man and new man from our everyday life here on this earth. This is who we are, but these two parts of us are not living harmoniously within us, peacefully coexisting in us. What we know is that there is a battle going on in us every single day. That old man is relentless in trying to destroy you, in trying to bring you down, in trying to cause you to walk in the ways of sin. That old man does not get any better when the new man works in you. It's still corrupt. It's still inclined towards only sin. The difference is that you have something to combat it. You have the only thing in all of the world that is possible to combat it. You have the new man, which is more powerful than that old man. But that old man remains. It's relentless in trying to bring you down, in trying to destroy you. And therein lies the necessity of daily conversion. Because what daily conversion is a daily activity on the part of the child of God to strive to kill that old man and to quicken the new man. Let's talk about that a little bit, what those things are as they are explained in the Catechism. We have the calling in the first place to mortify the old man. That is the strongest possible word that could be used to describe what we have to do. Mortify. In other words, kill. Slay that old man in us. Now we are not able to slay that old man in the sense that you can kill something so that having killed it, it no longer exists and it's completely dead. That's not the idea of killing the old man. As long as you and I are on this earth and we kill that old man, the old man is still going to be present in us. It's the error of perfectionism that some teach, that over a lifetime you can become perfect. That's impossible, even for the child of God, because that old man still clings to us. But yet we are called to slay, mortify this old man. And the way that we do that is by working and doing things, as we'll talk about it, in such a way that that old man is held in check, that the life and the influence of that old man in our lives is put at bay so that it does not run without anything holding it back, so that it does not completely overpower a man or a woman or a child. We need to suck, as it were, the life out of that old man and keep him in check by these activities that we'll describe in a little bit. So understand that the idea is not that you annihilate it, get rid of it. The idea is that you kill it in such a way that it is held in check so that it does not completely overpower and take control of us in our lives. Because that's the difference between you and an unbeliever. In an unbeliever, that old man runs wild, has complete control, overpowers the man that it is in. When we kill that old man, we keep him, as it were, in check so that he does not completely overpower us in our life. How do we do that? What are the things that we are called to do to mortify that old man? The Catechism gives us two things. In the first place, it's a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. Starts with our attitude. It starts with our mind. It starts with a viewpoint toward that old man and the sins that flow out of that old man. The Catechism says that we slay him by being sorry for the sins that come forth from that old man. We hate him. We hate those sins. And the reason this is so important is that it gives us, in the first place, the right mindset for the battle. It gives us the proper view of the enemy. If we don't have this sincere sorrow in our hearts over the fact that we sin and that it arises out of that old man, we're not going to go forward in the next place, which is, as the Catechism says, more and more hating and fleeing from that. It starts in our heart saying, I hate that part of me and I hate the sins that flow from it. And hating that, then the next thing to do, the Catechism says, is to flee from those sins that we walk in. That's how we mortify that old man. And how we quicken the new man is this way. It's a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. So again there, it starts within us. It starts with our attitude. And it's a joy in Christ. It's a joy in Christ in the first place because those sins that flow out of that old man, we can know are forgiven. And it's a joy in Christ in the second place, because we know that because of Christ in us, we have the power to do battle against that old man that is in our hearts. And having that joy in our hearts, the second part is to love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. It is actively striving to walk according to God's commandments into the glory of His name. As it relates to the way in which this works out in our everyday life, this is not something that is a step-by-step process. Sorrow over the sin and a hatred of that sin. Fleeing from sin. There's the mortification. And then we have a joy in Jesus Christ. And then we walk in obedience. That's not how it works out in our everyday life. Understand the relationship between these two is such that they go hand in hand. When you have that hatred of sin and sorrow for sin, while at the same time as having that, you have a joy in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and the power to walk in all obedience. And when you are fleeing from the ways of sin, at the very same time, what you are doing is you are walking in God's commandments. This idea of mortifying and quickening is something that happens all at the same time in our everyday life as the children of God here on this earth. That's what it is. That's the meaning of conversion, more from a doctrinal point of view and as the Catechism explains it. How does this work itself out more practically in our lives? How do we go about, as the children of God, doing this? What does this look like in your life and in my life? That's the important question that we need to ask and answer now in the second point of the sermon. Before we do that, understand why this is so important. That not only as Christians this evening, we understand the doctrine of it, that we have an old man, a new man, we destroy, mortify, and we quicken. We need to understand the seriousness of this because the old man in us is relentless. We're called to do this because we still have that old man, and understand the power of that old man and the way in which he works. He's never going to stop trying to destroy you. It's the devil working in you. And the devil may even know, he does know the preservation of the saints. He knows that he can't get you. That every child of God cannot be plucked out of the Father's loving hand. But does that mean that the devil gives up on working on you? Absolutely not. He still works furiously on you. So much does he hate God, so much does he hate the truth, that he works relentlessly in your heart and in your life. And that's why it's so important to take this Word of God seriously, because though you cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand, the old man works in such a way to try to make you miserable, to try to lead you in such a way that you walk in sin without any restraint for a time, the fruit of which is absolute misery and destruction in your life. That's a very practical reason that as Christians, we need to take this Word of God seriously. This is what God uses to keep us on the straight and narrow path every single day of our life. And if the devil can get a hold of us in such a way that we, for a time, don't walk in daily conversion, the fruit of that is devastating. It's misery. It's destructive to us personally. It's destructive to our relationships. And that's why, as we get into the second point of the sermon, we need to take this to heart. There are other reasons, of course. The other reasons being that God calls us to do this. This is a command in chapter 3. Mortify, put on, everything I just described in the first point. God calls us to do this because this is what brings glory to God and brings honor to His name. But very practically, we need to take this to heart in order that in living a life of daily conversion, God is pleased to keep us through that on the straight and narrow path. But what does this look like? I'd like to apply this to just one area of our lives, one sin that we are tempted with and can fall into, and that's the main sin that the Apostle Paul addresses in Colossians 3. Notice the first thing that he talks about after giving the command to mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. All of those are terms, beloved, that are used to describe sins of a sexual nature. And this is one area in our lives concerning which we must walk in daily conversion. Now, what does that mean? How does that play itself out? Let's go through this. It starts with mortifying that old man. And as we talked about, it starts with having a sincere sorrow of heart that we have walked in the ways of sin. So when we recognize that lust in our hearts and the evidence of those sins in our hearts, the first thing that we need to do and be convicted of tonight is that we have sinned and provoked God to wrath, and that we are sorry for those sins, truly sorry for the sins that we have committed. And we bring those sins, therefore, to the throne of grace, and we ask for forgiveness from them. But understand that our prayers do not stop there as it relates to this particular sin. It continues, not asking for forgiveness when we have fallen into those sins. We don't ask for forgiveness repeatedly when we have specific sins because God forgives them. But what we ask for God in prayer is that God would give us a hatred, God would give us strength, God would give us the desire to flee from them. But that's what it starts with. Where it starts for us in our life as it relates to this sin. And then we flee from it in our everyday life. Now, the way that we mortify that old man as it relates to this particular area is not just not committing a specific sin. It's more than that. If we truly are going to mortify him, slay him, hold him at bay, as it were, so that as it relates to this sin, he does not overpower us and run loose in our life. It requires that our mortifying of him be done with very much diligent and careful thought and wisdom in our life. What this means, if we are going to mortify him, is that we are going to do all of the things necessary that may potentially lead us to walk in these sins. Do all the things necessary to keep us, I should have said, from the things that may lead us to walk in these sins. Mortifying the old man in this respect means that in our homes we are very diligent in what we use on all of our electronics to make sure that there is protection from the websites that are explicitly sexually immoral. What it means is that we have accountability partners who see the reports of where we have been on the internet. And what it means is that it is on every device that we have, our computers and our tablets and our phones. Because we know that this may be something that will lead us to walk in these sins. And I want to mortify this old man. I don't want him to get control of me. And this is a step that I can take. It means that we do something with respect to the television, for example, a little bit different than the tablets and the computers and the phones. But the fact is that the nature of television today is such that what is played on primetime television falls under the category of this sexual uncleanness spoken of by the Apostle Paul. It can be a primetime television show now at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night, and it's all there. And so what do we do with that if we're going to mortify this old man? Maybe what we do is we get rid of it altogether so that the temptation is not even there for us to indulge in. And it's not just images, it's not just pixels on screens, but it's everyday contact. We don't frequent the places that incite in us lust. We don't frequent the bars by ourselves where the alcohol starts to flow and the inhibitions are no longer. We're very careful in our jobs not to develop relationships inappropriately with others. But we're conscious of it. And we take the necessary steps to flee from these types of sins. That's what it means as it relates to this sin, to mortify that old man. But then it's more than that. It's quickening. This is the positive. Quickening is having the joy in Christ every day that all of those sins are forgiven. Quickening is knowing that Jesus Christ is in me so that I have the power to walk in godliness before Him. And what does that look like in our everyday life? It's the opposite of what I just talked about. Not only don't do these things, don't walk in the ways of sin, but walk positively according to God's commands in these very areas. What that means if you are dating is that you are going to be conscious not to walk in fornication by not just not committing the sin, but when it gets serious with someone else, you're going to have those conversations with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're going to say to him or her, what do we need to do in order to ensure that in our relationship we grow spiritually together and not physically together at this time in our relationship? What are we going to do? We're going to pray together. We're going to talk about these things. We're going to be very conscious that the temptations are always going to be there. And therefore, we need to work on developing in the right areas so that we don't go in the wrong areas together. But that's what it means to quicken. You can do the opposite in a way that God works through it to keep us on the straight and narrow. And if you're married, it's not just don't do this. It's the opposite. It's cultivate and live in a proper way with your wife. Love your wife or your husband. Spend time with your wife or your husband, as much time as you possibly can. Talk to each other. Pray together. Worship together. And do all of those things positively that grow your relationship together and keep you strong in your life together. That's quickening the new man that God has worked in you. But you see how these realities are not just doctrinal, it's not just ideas, but they play themselves out very practically in our everyday life. And by the way, what I just described there is not something that only a couple men in the congregation need to do. What I described there is what every single one of us, as a man or a woman, needs to do as it relates to these sins. The temptations, of course, are great. And every one of us, as it relates to these sins and all of the other sins, needs to daily mortify and daily quicken the new man in us. What is the end of this? What does this lead to? A few points by way of conclusion. Number one, it leads to the glory of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's the end of this daily conversion. The reason is that what I just described there, and as it plays out in all of our lives in different ways, truly brings honor to God and exalts Jesus Christ. That's because everything I did describe there is the work of Jesus Christ. It was Christ that makes you sorry for that sin. It's Christ in you that makes you hate that sin. It's Christ in you that leads you to the foot of the cross for forgiveness. It's Christ in you that gives you the power to fight. It's Christ in you that gives you the wisdom to be wise and smart in how you live in this area. It's Christ in you that gives you the desire to walk in holiness. All of that serves the end of glorifying Jesus Christ. The second end is holiness. This is a description of holiness in the life of the child of God. It's not perfection. You and I are not going to be perfect. That's not what holiness is in the life of a child of God. Holiness is exactly what I just described. Fighting sin, separating ourselves on a daily basis from that sin, and walking according to God's commandments. This is what God gives us to walk in holiness. In the third place, the end of this is humility. Daily we're humbled because we know the power of that old man in us. One of the reasons I believe God saves us in such a way that that old man still clings to us is it leads us to be humble Christians every single day. We know He's there clinging to us. We know that that's who we are by nature. The new man in us is someone else. It's a gift. It's grace. Who we are truly is that old man that clings to us and clinging to us every day, but yet finding our forgiveness in Jesus Christ humbles us day by day. The fourth end is peace. This is the life of peace. It's only turmoil. When that old man runs rampant in your life, when you're not living in daily conversion, when you're not mortifying Him as you're called to, it's turmoil. It's destruction. It's misery. But daily being sorry for our sins, daily fighting them, daily finding our joy in Christ, daily walking in obedience in a small way is the life of peace and joy in our hearts. And the last end of walking in daily conversion is the fact that it leads us to long for heaven. What a day that will be, beloved, when you don't have to fight like this anymore. When you don't have to kill. When you don't need to be sorry. When you don't need to say, I can't believe I walked in the sin again. You don't need to have that heavy heart at the end of a day because you know you didn't live as you were called to live. When every single day will be just the opposite, the joy in Jesus Christ. This truth, when we walk in daily conversion, leads us to long for that day when that old man will forever, perfectly be slain. He was in principle on the cross, defeated. He will not reign in us. He cannot reign in us. He cannot lead us to hell. But He's still present. On the cross, He was defeated. And what a day that will be when He is forever defeated, when we are brought home to glory. Go forth in daily conversion and do so, longing all the more for our life with Jesus in heaven. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that we could consider daily conversion. And now our prayer, Lord God, is that Thou wilt use this to lead us in the way that we talked about, so that we fight every day these sins. We hate them, and we put on the new man by living to the glory of Thy name and by the power of Christ in us. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship Thee in this evening. Dismiss us now in this evening with Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.